I'm not sure how to begin this message, how to orient our thinking concerning our battle prayer. If you have your Bibles and a way of looking at your Bibles, and turn with me to Jude chapter 1, which is only one chapter. Jude, verse 4, he says, I started to write you about our common salvation, but he says, I find it needful to exhort you that you should earnestly contend, fight for the faith. What faith? The faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And he tells why. Why should we have to fight? Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. There are creeps that are creeping in, not proclaiming themselves to be false prophets, just saying, boy, I have something interesting to share with you, that were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, saying, well, you know, it's not by works, so you can do anything you want, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. He says, not everybody in the church is saved. That you will find that there will be some that go along with everybody, but they're not saved, and they're actually teaching false things. So our battle prayer, and I'm going to be preaching all about this until we get to the end, and then I'll give you the battle prayer. But here's the verse 16, Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Here the emphasis is praying and begging God, supplication, and doing this in the Spirit, watching like the guard on the wall, looking for the enemy to come. And this is the enemy, that those false teachers, those people telling you wrong things, they are coming. And he said, but watch thereto all perseverance and pray for all the saints. See. So the apostle tells the Ephesian church to pray in a complete way, to imitate the watchman on the wall who watches for the approach of the enemy, and to do so with dedicated perseverance. All right? You get the idea. This is what the prayer is. But let's look now at the battle context of our prayer. What does he say getting into this? And so this will be verses 10 to 17. I want you to see the general commandment of preparation in verses 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So the problems we face may be boiled down to the wiles of the devil. You know what wiles means? It's Strong's 3180. We get our word method from this, but it's methodia. And it refers to cunning arts, to deceit, to craft, and trickery. Now, in magic tricks, we do a trickery, but we already tell you that it's fake stuff. So we're fooling you by telling you that it's just fooling stuff. That, so the devil, he says, this is real. This is the way things are. This is what you're going to have to believe. And so it is cunning arts, deceit, craft, and trickery. That's the general command of preparation. This whole armor thing is to stand against what? The trickery of the devil. God says it's this way. He says, no, it's something else, but that's a lie. It's a trick. It's deceit. And he says, stand against that. Let's look then at the specified combatants. Who is carrying out this work of the wiles of the devil? Well, we see it in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, the Greek King James margin tells us is actually the other way around, blood and flesh, but means the same thing. But against, so not against flesh and blood, not against humanity, but against something beyond humanity, something different from humanity, principalities, against powers, against the rulers, the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, and the King James margin says wicked spirits in high places or heavenly places. Let's not be surprised that there are demons in heavenly places. The heavenly places, three heavens, the Bible tells us about. One is the atmosphere where the birds fly, birds of the heaven. Then there is where the stars are, the stars of the heaven. That's outer space, we call it, but that's another heaven. And then there's the heaven where God and the angels, good angels, live. That's the third heaven. Paul says that at one point, God caught him up in the spirit to the third heaven. And they told him things there that he couldn't actually repeat. It was just for him to know, but it prepared him for things. Well, who are these? Well, negatively stated, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So let us be clear. We are not called to fight against humans. We are humans. We tend to think, if I just got a hold of those people, you know, they wish they hadn't been preaching these things that are wrong. That's not our job. You keep your hands off those people. Your little puny cotton-picking hands, keep them off the people that we're fighting. He says it's not people. They're the victims. They're not the enemy. They are saying wrong things because they are taught wrong things. And they believe wrong things. But they're victims. Positively stated, and I don't know how new you are to all of this, but there are spirit beings probably all about us. There are good angels. There are demonic angels. These are the fallen angels, and they are all around us. Very often, it seems that, as was given the example by Christ, when the devil himself came to him, he didn't come as some scaly, bat-winged creature and said, come to the dark side. He didn't do that. I think that it was just a voice in his head. He says, yeah, but he took him to a high mountain. Yes, it was so high a mountain that he could see every kingdom on earth. Where is that mountain? This was a vision, you see. This was a vision where he was up in some strange pinnacle and the round earth spread out in front of him, and he saw all the kingdoms, see. This was a vision in his head. And we find at the end when he said, just bow down and worship me, he says, aha, I know who this is now. And he said, get thee, go away, Satan, you know, only worship God. And that's when he left. It is the deception that fools us. We think it's us. We think it's our thoughts. That would be fun. That would be good. I could do this secretly. And but it's the devil. It's his minions. And so, positively stated, we find four categories. Principalities. These are demons who influence princes and leaders. This word principality is actually the word for beginning. We find where the Bible says it was so from the beginning, you know. That's this word. So you say, well, what is it talking about? Beginning are people in front. The leader of the troop. That was the leader. That was the principality. So what we find is that these are demons who influence princes and leaders. Perhaps they, in themselves, in the ranking of demons, are leaders. Maybe they show initiative. I don't know. But that's who principalities are. Prince, if you think about prince. Principality is the area that a prince rules. So these are the leaders. And then powers. This is the word authorities. Authorities. So these would be demons who influence those in authority. This is where they are saying, rule this way. Show your authority this way. And it's wrong. It's contrary to what God says. You say, well, how would God rule? Go back to the Old Testament. See how he set up the kingdom of Israel. His law, the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law, that was the law of the nation of Israel. Find out what he said should be done. The third one is the rulers of the darkness of this world. This is a very strange thing. This rulers is actually world rulers. It's one word, world powers. And then, but of the darkness of this world. The word world is actually age. So it is the current sinful way of thinking. Rulers of the darkness of this world. Demons who influence darkness in this age. So there's people that drive a sinful culture. And then the spiritual wickedness in high places. The spirits who exercise, and this word wickedness, compared to other words for wickedness, this is the wickedness that doesn't just possess a vicious disposition, but exercises a vicious disposition. We have an example of this in Daniel. God sent an angel to answer the questions of Daniel. It took the angel 21 days to reach Daniel. You say, what, did he miss the bus? What's going on? 21 days. Daniel is fasting. Fasting, asking for this over and over again. 21 days. That's a long fast, you see. And when he gets there, he says, sorry. Took me a little extra time. Daniel 10:13. But he says, I was sent immediately when you asked. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. An angel of God withstood me 1 and 20 days. Well, this was a demon who is called the prince of the kingdom of Persia. So this is one of those principality things, who also is one with a vicious spirit. And where did he intercept? In the atmosphere. This is, Satan himself is called the king of the prince of the heavenly, of the atmosphere. Satan doesn't live in heaven. Or doesn't live in heaven. He doesn't live in hell. Nobody's in hell yet. That hasn't happened yet. The lake of fire is unpopulated. People that die, they go to Hades, which is a temporary torture place, until they are brought up to the great white throne judgment. All of that to say that these are who we're dealing with. You say, well, how in the world are we supposed to fight against unseen demons? And let me just make this worse. they've had a lot of practice, you know, since the devil fooled Adam and Eve, however he was working in them, so on, said, oh, God's not going to kill you for eating a piece of fruit. Come on, let's get realistic here, see. The demons have gone out, and, you know, I'm not important. Martin Luther said he thought the devil, he thought something like the devil. He took his inkwell and threw it, and there was a stain on the wallpaper where he thought he was throwing something at the devil. I don't think my work is important enough. Might attack Pastor Imiru, translating the Word of God, as Martin Luther was translating it into German. The devil himself, I'm sorry to put this on you, but it might be the devil himself. And the thing is, probably a menial demon works on me and says, yeah, it's working pretty much. I don't need anybody stronger than that, this poor guy. So I have to fight against what I have to fight against. But the thing is, we know what they do. Now he says, you can't see them. You won't hear them with your ears. You won't feel them, although it might feel creepy or something, but that's not how you know the demon is there working against you. All you have to do is make sure that you're prepared. He says, I've given you preparation against those enemies. Now, I want you to fight against them, but you will fight against them by being prepared. Can't see them. You can't fight them. Can't shoot them with a machine gun. Wouldn't hurt them if you did. So that's the general and the combatants. Let's look then at the specified preparation in verses 13 to 17. We find here the general command of preparation and its purpose in verse 13, the command, wherefore, take unto you, wherefore, because these groups of demons are fighting you as enemies, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Not just pick and choose what I really like of the armor. Take the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. To withstand. Just be able to defeat their attack. Resist their attack. And having done all, or having overcome all, to stand. Let's look at these words. Jameson Fawcett Brown said, take of God, not make. Well, where are we going to get this armor? We don't make it. We don't come up with it. We don't devise it. It's given to us. So we take of God. He says, take unto you the whole armor of God. God has done that, Jameson Fawcett Brown said. You have only to take up and put it on. So that's the command. The purpose, that you may be able to withstand. This word able is having the ability, that you may have the ability to resist. I'm going to be attacked by demons? Yes. How will I be able to resist? To be able to resist, you take up the armor of God. That gives you the ability to resist, you see. That's the ability. Albert Barnes says, in the evil day, when is that? The day of temptation. The day when the devil attacks you is when he tries to get you to sin. The day when you are violently assaulted. You are a child of God when you become a Christian. You belong to God. But the devil comes back and says, you remember how it was when I was in control? Remember the fun we used to have? Let's do that again. And then he says, and having done all to stand. Having done all is just what it says. The King James margin says it might mean overcoming all. It was used that when everything you needed to do in the evil day was done, when the battle was finished, is the way the phrase was used. So, having done all that day of evil demands of you, whatever the day demands of you, you've done it all, you see. That means you have successfully completed the battle. When you have finished the battle. And this is a key thing. Please understand this. The goal is, at the end of it all, to stand. It is not a question of defeating such skilled and elusive enemies. God will do that. It is a question of whether or not you fall in the battle. This is the goal, to stand. Be standing when the fight is done. You fight to stand, not to defeat. They're going to be defeated at that great white throne judgment. They will be gathered. I think somehow we'll see these spirit beings. And they will be cast into the pit of hell, the lake of fire. Forever. Satan doesn't rule in hell. Satan doesn't stick people with a pitchfork and laugh because they're in hell. He is suffering in the burning of hell. It was made for him and for his demons. And so he will be having no fun. He will have no sense of victory when other people are in hell screaming forever. Your goal is to stand. To fight and not fall. Now, let's look at the specific command of preparation. And we find this in two parts, if you'll notice the wording. One is, make full use of what you have been given. This is in verses 14 and 15. Notice the wording. Stand therefore having. This is not something you particularly do to get it, you're having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod. You're not putting on the shoes here, but your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How are these armor to defeat the temptation of the devil and the demons? Well, you have been given truth. This is a belt. This is that holds you together, you know. It also is the belt that the weapons are hung on. The sword is hung on the belt and so on. So I would say tighten your belt of truth. Cinch it up a notch. It's not loosening your belt after a nice meal. This is tightening up for the battle. See? And what is this? Well, it's not the Word of God, because it's mentioned later as something you take up. This is the truth. This is the ability to stand from God's side and see the way things really are. The devil, from the beginning of our life, taught us things were what they were not. That you are controlling all things. All things are in your power. I am the pilot of my own soul, someone said. This is the lie of the devil, you see. While the devil was leading that person, the devil said, and by the way, you're in control. Doesn't it feel good to be in control? Don't let religious stuff guide you. Oh, no. You be your own boss, you see. That's what he said to Adam and Eve. God doesn't want you to be like him. But if you do this, you'll be like gods. You'll be your own boss. And then they did it and found that they were less than even human. So tighten your belt of truth. You have been given the knowledge of truth versus superstitious mythology. Now, depending on where you have gone to church, you have perhaps had a variety of people telling you wise things. But the question is, did it come from God? Can you find it in the Bible? Is it what James spoke of as the faith that was once given to the saints? Are you able to fight for that, or do you even know what it is? If you are relaxing against some religious thinking, most likely it's wrong. Tighten your belt of truth. Then the breastplate. You have it, so I would say adjust it. Say, tighten those straps in the back, would you? Get the breastplate. Now, the breastplate of righteousness. What do we get when we get saved? We get a righteousness, but it is not your own righteousness. This is not some little frail breastplate of your own good works. You have been given the very righteousness of God himself, and that is impenetrable. Why is the breastplate important? It guards your lungs and your heart, you see. This is central to surviving. And then you have shoes. So I would say tie your shoes. Tie your shoes, and they are the gospel of peace. Thinking about this, I recognize the enemy are Satan and the demons. So what does the gospel have to do with them? Well, I'll tell you what happens. You find that there are humans out there under their control. If you win them to Christ, you steal their soldiers and put them on God's side. Oh, that's devastating to the enemy, you see. And so our feet, the feet that take us to the unsaved, the shoes that we walk in to get to the place where we sit down with somebody and say, look what the Word of God says. Here's how you can get saved. You have to recognize who you are, how you stand in opposition to God. You're a sinner. Christ died for sins. And if you trust in him, God will apply his death to you and say, it's all taken care of. You have died to sin and now you can live forever. As Christ rose from the dead, so you will rise to a new kind of life, a different kind of life. And so you tell them the gospel, and that gospel can bring peace. Peace, in fact, from this entire warfare, because they're rescued out of the deception of the devil, the wiles of the devil. So he says, these are the things you have. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the gospel of peace. That's been given to you when you got saved. You got saved so you know how to lead somebody to Christ. You just show them how you got saved. But there are some things that need to be added. And so add to your armor the tools of Christian growth. Look at verses 16 and 17. Above all, and this is literally covering all. This, they had a little round buckler shield, but then this was the Roman shield that was as nearly as tall as a man. You just crouch a little bit and the entire body was covered. These are the ones that they could link together and make a turtle shell, they called it. And so things falling down out of the sky, arrows, whatever, would hit this shell and all the soldiers would be safe underneath the shell. So he says, add, above all, taking, not having, but taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench, put out, all the fiery darts of the wicked. That's, the wicked are these demons. The darts, then, are their temptations, and we can put them out. 17, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Become familiar with your sword. Be able to use the sword. So we are told to take up three additional tools of the fight. The first one is the shield of faith. You find faith is always something that we are to grow, we're to develop. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be sober, not silly, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Who can I eat? He wants to eat you. This is not a pleasant thing. Whom resist steadfast, how? In the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished by your brethren that are in the world. Everybody's facing this, he says. You're not the only one. In Jude, verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. So know what you believe, know the faith that you're holding to, and believe strongly in it. We're going to be dealing with this tonight. How to obey the greatest commandment will involve how you think about your life. I encourage you to be a part of the message tonight. The shield of faith, then, is something that you try. My wife and I, thinking back to the beginning of our salvation, beginning of our marriage, the beginning of our ministry, this first Sunday of December this year will have been here 47 years at Open Door. Quite a thing. If you just don't die, a lot of things happen. It's really nice. But things that were challenges to us then are just kind of old stuff. We don't even worry about things that nearly terrified us before. Because we say, you know what? God always does this. He always works. Our faith has grown. Shield of faith. You build that up as you build up your faith. Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith. He said of some that they didn't have any faith. And then he said of some that you didn't expect, they were not religious people, they were even foreign to the Jews. He said, such great faith I have not seen. And so you can have little faith, you can have no faith, you can have great faith. And so let us get on the path of building this up, growing in faith. But then the second is the helmet of salvation. Now this gave me pause because certainly we have that salvation. So how is it something we take up? It's something we grow in, something we develop. I believe the answer to that is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, where he also talks about a helmet and salvation. Notice it says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith," in this case not of righteousness, but of faith, "and love, and for a helmet," notice, "the hope of salvation." He's talking here about not just the salvation that you actually have, but the assurance of your salvation. My pastor, Wendell Heller, as I was growing up, used an illustration over and over again because it was a very good illustration. He said, the story of a man who, his wife said, "I want you to put a nail in the wall up here. We're going to hang this picture." Well, it was a big picture, and the nail needed to go way up on the wall. And so he says, "I can't reach it." She says, "Well, stand on something." So he took a box or something. He set it down there. He stepped in. He says, "I can't reach it." He said, "Put something on the box." So he took some books and he put it on there. And then he put something else on that. Finally, he climbed up this whole little stack until he got up there. But the thing was wobbling back and forth, you know. And so he put the nail up there and he gave it a tap. And then he had to do this whole dance with the wobbling of the shaky foundation. And she says, "Just give it a big whack." And he says, "I can't. I don't have anything to stand on." And the thing is, the point of this illustration was, you can't act like a Christian ought to act if you don't have a firm foundation, the hope of your salvation. Get to the place where you know you're saved, and you're trusting Christ to keep you saved. It's not your work that got you saved in the first place. It's His work. Trust in Him. Are you saved or not? Go to the scripture, find out. And then on that firm foundation, on this big rock, you get on that rock, you can hit that nail every time, you see. You can be effective in the work you're trying to do. The hope of salvation. And then the sword of the Spirit. Back in the middle 60s, I went to Bob Jones University. I had played around in high school because school bored me to death, and I didn't have good grades, and they took me there on probation. And there were certain things I could take, certain things I couldn't. They had to start me gently, and I repented of my foolishness. I repented of my lax way of thinking, and I said, "I've got to know the Word of God. I don't know what to say. God's called me into His ministry, taking the chance that He knows what He's doing and He really knows who I am. I'm going to have to get prepared. I don't know what to tell people. I don't know what to tell husbands or wives, children or parents. I don't have that experience. So what should I tell them? I can only tell them, here's what God says." And I realized I was totally dependent on the Word of God. And so I took up that sword, and it seemed to have a small wooden feel to it at the time, and I didn't understand what it was about, and I began checking things and then correlating things, putting things together. Well, if this and then this and so on. And all the way through my 4 years of college, happy to say that they gave me a test my senior year. And it was a test not for this thing or that thing. It was just for general knowledge. And they came back and said, I scored within the top 10% of the nation. I said, well, that sounds like it's pretty good. So I had been faithful to the challenge given me. And I wanted to be able to say to God, I know what You say. I know what I can tell people because this is what God says. Not my opinion, not my best guess at philosophy or psychology. This is what You say. And so this is your challenge. What will you say when somebody says, why do you believe this Christian stuff? My pastor told me to. Yeah, that's pretty weak. That's pretty weak. Well, it's the way I was brought up. Yeah. Pretty weak. But if you say, I believe what I believe because God said it, and I can show you where. Now you're prepared. Now you handle the sword of the Spirit, you see. 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We speak in Christ, in the sight of God. We're not corrupting the word. We're giving you the whole thing. 2 Corinthians 4:2. But we have renounced, as preachers, the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. See, this is what we have to avoid. This is why we need to handle the word of God. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And the Bible tells us about itself. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick. This is the word meaning living. You'll find if you do your devotions day by day, that the day seems fit to your devotion. The devotion seems fit for the day. What a coincidence. It's not a coincidence. God has made, the infinite God made the word of God so that when you are connected with it, as he connects you to a passage, it'll be for that day. That's the way he planned it. It's living and powerful. And notice what it does, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. What is he talking about? Well, it means a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You remember that God is not impressed by what you do, but why you do it. If you are coming to church to impress somebody, if you're putting money on the offering plate to impress somebody, then it's big, no big deal. That's what unsaved people do. That's what pretenders do. But if why you do it is out of love for God, then he says, now that's true fruit of the Spirit. With that, then, we are prepared. It is not that we see the enemy. It's we know what they're doing. We know how they work. And so we take what we have, and we add to it these others, and we are prepared. So now we're ready for the prayer. And so I want to share with you then here just the last moment, the battle prayer in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I have said what I need to say, so let me introduce my friend Matthew Henry. He was an ancient person when Spurgeon was writing. He said, oh, I love listening to old heart devotion, devoted Matthew Henry. And here's what Matthew Henry said. We must join prayer with all these graces, that armor that we were talking about, for our defense against these spiritual enemies, imploring help and assistance of God as the case requires. And we must pray always. We must pray upon all occasions and as often as our own and others' necessities call us to it. We must pray with all, next one, we must pray with all prayer and supplication, meaning with all kinds of prayer, public, private, secret, social, solitary, solemn, sudden, with all the parts of prayer, confession of sin, petition for mercy, thanksgivings for favor received. We must pray in the Spirit. Our spirits must be employed in the duty, and we must do it by the grace of God's good Spirit. Again, we must watch thereto, endeavoring to keep our hearts in a praying frame. Don't let your body get into the place where you say, I ought to pray, but you just can't get yourself to organize your thoughts for prayer. We must watch thereunto, endeavoring to keep our hearts in a praying frame, and taking all occasions and improving all opportunities for the duty. We must watch to all the motions of our own hearts toward the duty. And finally, he says, and we must pray with supplication. This is that begging of God, not for ourselves only, but for all saints. For we are members one of another. Observe, none are so much saints and in so good a condition in this world, but they need our prayers, and they ought to have them. Let's pray. Father, you've given us a challenge. You have opened our eyes to a hidden battle, to hidden opponents, those who have set traps for untold numbers of people before us. It saddens us to think of how many successfully you have led astray, you have allowed Satan to lead astray. They, believing the falsehood, have been led astray. They don't know that they're dying on their way to hell. They don't realize that the only chance they have of succeeding is by receiving the salvation in Christ. But Father, we ask that you might help us to open our eyes to these realities. We would be too terrified to do anything if we could see what the evil spirits are doing all around us. We would give up hope. Yet what we recognize is that you are still more powerful than any of these. And because of that, we have a power through you and by the armor you have provided to defend ourselves and others against these unseen enemies. I ask, Father, that you might touch our hearts and help us to recognize that it is a battle we ought to be fighting. Jude called his people to fight, to contend for the faith. Father, the faith is being eroded all around us. The Word of God is being eroded all around us. People with a weakened Word of God are saying we can only believe the Word of God in a limited way. Father, help us to see that you gave the very words as if from your own voice, from your own breath. We ask that you might challenge us then to believe your word above all things and to take it as the stand of our power. As the shield of faith will defend us, so the word of God will be cut the offensive, and the shoes of the gospel will actually rescue people from the enemy's side and bring them onto your side. With heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps you're saying, Pastor, this is a fearful battle that we're in. The devil has had all the experience of all time to lead us astray. He has hidden the mines of explosive disaster all about us, and we can't even see them. But perhaps you see today that God can see them, and God has fully prepared for you to defeat the battle, to, at the end, not be one of the fallen, but standing, having withstood the attack of the devil. Perhaps you're saying, then I need to be stronger, I need to be more aware, I need to stand firm on the Word of God, God's truth. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. I need to fight in this battle. Yes, amen. Others, yes. Yes, praise God. Yes. Father, then, we bow before you, God of the entire universe, more powerful than all demons and the devil himself. We thank you that you have prepared us because you know what we're going to face. You know the battles that lie ahead, and you have fully prepared us with what is called here the full armor of God. Help us, Father, to recognize it, take the role in it, become growing Christians, discerning the Word of God, learning the Word of God, applying the Word of God. And we ask that you might make us then successful soldiers, fighting the true enemy, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness, the spiritual wickedness in high places. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.